218.
Then the desire of the brethren in Montreal that the young people would get something out of these meetings. I like to look at a subject that's a touchy subject, but yet it's a subject we find in the Word of God. Not only is the Word of God inspired, but it's a revelation from God. And God would not leave us in darkness. The subject I want to bring before us for a little moment is that which is, on one hand, despised, looked down upon, no longer credible, not relevant. And it's simply, dear young people, to bring before you the history of why we're here. And I would like to speak a few minutes on this subject called the one place. Is it found in Scripture? Or is it just a term that's come out of the 1800s? We're going to trace the Lord's help through Genesis, Revelation, the fact that it is God's word. One place. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 1. Now you may think as we go through this that I'm just playing on a word. But as we had our ears to hear and our eyes to be opened, and this is one subject where your spiritual eyes need to be opened to see the truth of the one place. I'm not speaking of the truth of gathering, as we call it, but this principle of one place. First of all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, In the beginning, God, verse 3, God said, and in verse 6, God said, verse 9, God said, and then there's another one where he says in verse 4, God saw. But we need to realize that this is a living God that we're speaking about. A living God, one who can hear everything you say, one who sees everything you do, and yet he's interested in you and me. We were speaking about the relationship of you and I being brought into the very family of God and having fellowship with God. But you know, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last verse, and it's not just young people, brethren, that we have fellowship with God. It is God's desire to have fellowship with you. God's desire to have fellowship with you. There are some in this room who are parents, we have children, we have sons and daughters. Let me just throw this out to begin with, young people. When was the last time you had a serious talk with your father? When was the last time, dear sister, you had a serious talk with your father? That's what God wants from us. Not the fact that we can enjoy the relationship that we've been brought into, but he wants to have fellowship. He wants to enter into your thoughts, into your feelings, into your exercises. And here as we start, it's one place. So let's turn over to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Reference has been made to writings of Mr. Darby, Mr. Kelly. When I was a young person, I read most of Mr. Darby's. I didn't have any friends like you guys do. I didn't have very many friends in the meeting, so my friends turned to books. And I'm going to take this meeting, as it were, if you read Mr. Darby's, he assumes you know Scripture. He assumes you know where verses are. So we don't have time to go into every verse, but I'm just going to quote the verse or tell you where it is. You can look it up and check it out. Would that be all right? During the course of this little talk, if it's over your head, raise your hand. I don't want you to lose anything. It's an important subject because God spoke. God said, let all the waters be gathered together unto one place. You know, Scripture speaks of waters as either judgment or masses of people. And both of these events took place at this one place. Moses came into the presence of God with the burning bush in Exodus 3. He was told to take his shoes off, for the place, three-letter word, where thou standest is holy ground. And we need to realize that, young people, when we speak about the one place, it's holy ground. And the reason it's holy ground is because of the person who occupies this place. Moses, it was Jehovah. I am that I am. People of God had gotten so far away from the Lord, they didn't even know what his name was anymore. And sad, there are many Christians who have gotten away from the recovered truth. They don't even know what it is. You've been brought up in a family. You've been brought up in a home where the Word of God is presented, and have you heard? Has your eyes been opened? But here's the first reference to the place water was to come. We find where that was Psalm 42, all thy waves and thy billows roll over me. What we're going to find, dear young people, is the one place is not only a place, but it's a person. It's a person who occupies the place. Isaiah 40, who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand? That is a fulfillment of this verse in Genesis. God spake, let all the waters be gathered together under one place. And there at the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the judgment of God. All the wrath of God poured out. All his billows rolled over him. We turn again to Genesis 22, story of Abraham and his son. And God spoke to him, I want you to go to one of the mountains that I tell you of. Again, God speaking, one of the mountains that I tell you of. And it says, why? I and the lad will go yonder to worship. And that's the whole point of the one place, brethren, is worship. And Lord willing, we'll see that. We're not going to have time to dwell as much as I would like to. It's an open meeting, allowing the Spirit of God to allow others to speak. But I want you to realize that this teaching one place is real. Moses, or Abraham, it says he saw the place far off. And that's where you may be tonight, or this afternoon. You may not even be breaking bread. You may not have an exercise to do so yet. But you see the place afar off. And we're so thankful you're here. We're so thankful you're here to hear the word of God. But there came a time in Abraham's life, says he came to the place. He came to the place where God had told him of. And friends, dear brethren, young people, when you get to that place, when you realize and your eyes are open and you get to that place, you're going to be just thrilled and you're going to bow in worship. The man was born blind, his eyes were open. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And as soon as he found out who the Lord was, he says, I believe, and he worshiped. But again, it's a question of faith too. Abraham was told, and he went by faith. We're told too, are we not? There shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. It was brought out, Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom shall we go? It's a person. We come to Jacob. He's blessing his children. Says about Judah, Shiloh is coming. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It's a person. Don't let the thought of one place scare you. It should be a thrilling realization, the fact that it's a person. The person of Christ himself is the one place. But again, it's worship. John chapter 4. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we find in Deuteronomy that they were to offer their burnt offerings, not in every place, only in the place which the Lord chooses. But I don't want to get into that aspect of it. That's what we might call ecclesiastical truth. I don't want to bring that part out. I want to bring out the historical fact that there is a place, and that place is a person. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. There's a little babe born in Bethlehem. The angels look. The shepherd said, let us go to Bethlehem. Let us go see what has taken place there. you know, after 33 years, the Lord Jesus presented to you and I the heart of man, the heart of God. And we spit in his face. We wouldn't have him. It's interesting, though, when you trace the Lord on the way to the cross. It says when it comes to the garden, there was a place. There was a place called Gethsemane. And he prayed three times the same words. And he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. And then it says in Luke 23, when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Genesis, let all the waters of the earth be gathered together in one place. They come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And over his head, titled in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the whole waters of the whole earth represented, come there. Fulfillment of Genesis. God spoke, and it was done. And the Lord Jesus could say, I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. By the rod of his wrath. The one place is a person. Two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You've heard that verse, I'm sure. But to realize that it's the person of Christ himself, enfolding every grace. Tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be a table, there's going to be a loaf, and there's going to be a cup on that table. And the Lord Jesus is going to ask us to remember him. To remember him. There are some in this audience that have a little carnation, I guess it is. And it's a symbol of remembrance. Those who have died for this country. Do you realize, young people, Jesus died for you? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me. We are reading this morning in John how that John could say that we were eyewitnesses. We saw, we heard. And as I read that portion, brethren, we kind of read it in a monotonistic tone. I believe when the John wrote that, he was just beaming. He was just so thrilled to think of the very one. We saw him. We held him. We heard him. And the desire of John's heart was that you and I would enter into that fellowship. Oh, you ever get excited about anything? This is a living book that was brought before us. It was thrilled that he was speaking about it. He was thrilled with it, excited. He valued this book, a revelation from God. And those of us who speak, we're supposed to speak as the oracles of God. Oh, you go into each one of these aspects of the place for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a kind place. It wasn't a happy place. But he came to do the will of his Father. They went, both of them, together to worship. The Lord Jesus, it says in the Hebrews, when he offered himself without spot to God, poured out his soul. Did he pour out his soul for you, dear young people, so you can play with the world? Have one foot in the assembly, one foot in the world. One foot in the assembly, one foot in the camp. Or like me sometimes, one foot in the assembly, the other foot in my mouth. We need to value the place. But that which gives value to the place is the person And that which gives value to the person is the realization in your own soul, dear young people, died for you. He loves you, cares about you. One of the exercises I have over the years is the empty chairs. The empty chairs used to be our children, young people. They're gone. Paul says, who did hinder you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Dear young people, if there's somebody here that feels I have offended you, I'm sorry. It was not intended. Don't let somebody drive you away from the very person who wants you to be there. He says, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. Oh, don't take a victim approach, dear young people, in your lives. The Lord Jesus was the only real victim. Yet we can say, his be the victim's name. His be the victim's name. I realize I've gone over this rather quickly, but I want you to go back and I want you to look at the place. Judas, it says of him, he knew the place. And you may know the place, but not partake of it. You may know. Revelation, it says, and there was found no place. So God starts out with one place, no place. Bridges that gap with the cross, and if you reject the counsels of God against yourself, if there's one in this room still lost in your sins, there's going to be a time when God, as it were, looks through the entire universe, through everything, and says, there's no place. You cast into utter darkness, cast weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Thing that makes it precious to me, 1 Corinthians 10, let's turn to it. Mentioned, Lord willing, there will be a loaf and a cup. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The Bible I have has fellowship. It isn't the fact, brethren, that we have fellowship one with another when we're partaking of that loaf and we're partaking of that cup. For we are having fellowship with God concerning that sacrifice. It says here, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Go back to the days of the tabernacle. There was an ark. On the ark was a mercy seat. On the mercy seat were two cherubims. Glory. One article. Never separated. You never find them separated. And so here you find the loaf and the cup. You cannot separate them. It's one and the same, and yet they're two distinct things. The body of the Lord Jesus there at the cross, racked in pain, bleeding back, whipped, scourged, spit upon, ridiculed. The blood from his side. Moses, Exodus 33, wanted to see his glory. Brethren, don't come to the meeting, young people, and just see the loaf and the cup as an institution, but come to it in the consciousness of, I want to see his glory. Moses wanted to see God's glory. God said, can't do that, but I will make a way. I'll pass by you, and I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. Who was that cleft of the rock? The Lord Jesus, soldier with a spear pierced his side. You and I are in that cleft. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And as we see that loaf and cup, Lord willing, tomorrow, Jesus said, "Our Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory." God has spoken in his holiness, and it was at the cross. And when we come, just don't see it as a cup and a loaf of bread, but see it as the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. He wants us to come before him and worship. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It goes back to Genesis 22, doesn't it? The Father and the Son. But there may be somebody here who perhaps sees the place afar off. Oh, I'm so thankful you at least you see it. There are many who don't. Oh, but that day comes when you see the place. Your eyes are open and you realize it's Jesus. It's the person of Christ himself. That's who I'm gathered to. I'm gathered around him as he asked me to. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me. Not only have we been brought into the family of God, but we've been given as a gift to the Son. And we're going to be all gathered around him in a coming day, that's true. But today, Scripture shows I'm not adequate as such. And actually, I have to confess, sometimes it's intimidating for young brothers to come up here and see all these older brothers, and you just hope you don't say the wrong thing. Brethren, you can't go wrong with Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he wants you there. Don't become an empty chair because somebody said something to you or didn't say something to you. Don't become an empty chair because you don't feel there's anything for you in the meeting. Be there because Jesus is there. And if you ever get discouraged, young people, because of maybe you're from a small meeting, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And then he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So again, as I said, I didn't want to go into the ecclesiastical aspect of it. A lot in Deuteronomy, a lot in the tabernacle aspect. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the place, and I want to use just simply, but the place is a person. A person. My Savior. Your Savior. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. And when Jonah was in that whale, it's kind of touching to me. He says, when everything is just falling apart, he says, I remember the Lord. Have you remembered the Lord, dear young people? Like Naaman, if he told you to climb Mount Royal and use a skateboard and go down, would you do it? How much better if you just simply say, go wash and be clean. The Lord Jesus says, come, this do in remembrance of me. But just a little thought, brethren, to exercise their hearts. Don't let anybody ever tell you there's no such thing in Scripture as one place. God says there is. It's up to you and I to find it. It's up to you and I to be exercised about it. One of my sons always throws things in my face and he says, you can't force an exercise on your brethren. You know, it's not a question of forcing an exercise on you at all. The problem is that so often we don't have an exercise period. We're not concerned about what the Lord might say about it. We want to do our own thing. We want to have our own way. It's about me. Nothing is about me. Nothing is about you. But it's all about him. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And so I challenge you. If you want to use a concordance, that's fine. But look up the place. You'll find it's the place, one place, a place, no place. But thank God, by his grace,
at least for myself, I know I am in the right place. And I trust you can say that too.
Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven, the heavens, and the earth. Many of you young people through school, university, college are exposed to claims of science that often challenge the affirmations, those things declared or written in the Word of God. I had a little exercise this week. I had been reading something, and in the pamphlet I was reading, was referring to the views of evolution and the views of Christians, some who believe that the universe is old and others that believe that the universe is young. And I was actually having my soup at the kitchen table, having these thoughts in my mind. I was praying, just talking to the Lord. The Lord is wonderful in His grace. Maybe if I'd fasted 5 days and been on my knees till my knees bled, maybe He would answer my prayers. He's not like that. He just answers your heart when you speak to Him plainly and simply and trust Him. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to be a challenger of anything. These different discourses that we hear, are they important? Maybe not. But I asked the Lord, I said, can you help me with that? Because I wouldn't want to say things to others that are wrong. And as I was eating my soup, I had a pile of Bibles in front of me. I was bringing to the meeting for a brother. And the Lord I didn't hear a voice, but He kind of said in my heart, I've told you already, in my word. And so, I thought of that. When God is going to destroy the universe, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, that the works therein shall be burned up. My French Bible, it says the heavens will pass away with a whistling sound. Galaxies, the universe, billions of light years. A dimension beyond our ability to understand. Gone. How's He going to do that? By the power of His Word. The question that came to mind is creation a process or an event? If it's a process, then God could create processes that develop and produce in time, over time, the universe that you observe. The first word recorded from God speaking in the Bible says, God said, here we go, Genesis 1 and 3, let there be light. And light became, there was light. I mean, that's past tense. He just said it and it's already in the past tense. How can that be? How much time between when the Lord said it and for the thing to be? Well, as soon as He said it, it was. Pretty simple. Makes God big, powerful, to be reverenced, considered in our inability to take Him in because He is so powerful. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Simple for one who accepts God is all powerful by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9. For He spake, and it was. Not it became. He spake, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. So when the Lord Jesus, the one by whom all things were created, He created all things, invisible, visible, all those things, Colossians chapter 1. That same one said to the wind and the waves, be still. Was there a process? Everything calmed down? No. Things didn't calm down. It was a call. That was it. He commanded, and it was like that. How long did it take him to make 4,995 loaves minimum, if they all had one, because they had five. There's 4,995 missing. How did he do that? He's the Lord. Lazarus, come forth. Here's Lazarus. Hey, what process? No process. He said it, and there it was. Come up hither. Oh, he's going to come from heaven. The one who spoke worlds into existence in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. Not a process. He's going to say it, and it's going to be. And you and I are going to leave to be with the Lord Jesus. In Genesis 1, it says, and God said, and you follow the verse, it says, and it was so. God said, and it was so. I so enjoyed what our brothers brought before the young people as to having in our hands the Word of God. Let not science challenge the Word of God. Do not doubt that the God of the Bible made the worlds the way He says He made them. And by faith we understand that the worlds were made, were formed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11. Answers all questions. In the beginning, there's God. In the beginning, the Son of God, He was there, by whom all things were made. That's Jesus, my Savior. His name wasn't Jesus then, but He would come into the world and He would say things. But you know, God says something and there is resistance with one of His creatures only. That is man. Jesus says, come unto me. And some won't come. We had that this morning. Some saw and they heard and they contemplated and they wouldn't come to Him. But I trust you've all come to Him. Now the Lord doesn't command, as our brother was suggesting there, the Lord doesn't command, just do in remembrance of me. It's a request of His heart. And I trust if we respond to His heart, we want to do that for Him. Well, I just had these thoughts in connection with Genesis chapter 1. We had that which was from the beginning in 1 John. And I'd just like to impress this upon our souls, that this book is the Word of God. God said, this is how He did it. Science calls it the Big Bang. You think God said bang? You think He said boom? Maybe He said, let the heavens and the earth be. Boop. Ta-dam! I like that. Ta-dam! Just appears all of a sudden. Let God be God. Let's rejoice, dear brothers and sisters, in the greatness of God. We can worship Him as a Creator God and a Redeemer God. He's worthy of that.
Could we turn together, please, just as an opening verse to the subject that I want to introduce to the young people. And this could apply to younger people. This could apply to the marrying age. That could be anywhere from 22 and up. And let's turn, please, to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. First of all, I want to give the introduction to this topic about being saved. That is the most important thing that I'm going to be talking about with the subject that I have on my heart. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The subject that I have in my heart, and I pray that you're praying with me now because I need the Lord's help in this. I feel very inadequate upon this subject. I'm sure there are many brethren here who perhaps are more eloquent or more knowledgeable in the subject. And that is the young people, the question of looking for a mate. Looking for a mate. The last year we've had the privilege of traveling to a number of conferences. And I'm always encouraged to see young people. I'm glad you're here. But this subject needs to be addressed because it's very important, especially for the rest of your life. This last year, I've been asked by a couple of younger brethren, marriage age, they said, pray for me, I'm looking for a mate. I'm not going to give any names, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Now I can talk for the men or the young boys, but I can't talk about the girls because it's just not done. Perhaps Tim Roach, I'm sure you've probably had a number of young ladies ask for a little wisdom and guidance. Probably. It's not my place to begin with. The thing these things are earnest. These are expressions of the heart that the young people have. And I want to be practical in what I'm saying, because what I pray I'm saying will be the subject of that marriage is something for life. Marriage is something for life. Today's standards in the world and in Christendom included is the fact that I'll see how it goes. I'll see if we get along. I can see if we can agree with each other to disagree. That does happen. Marriage isn't a bed of roses. Far from it. I'm not perfect. My wife isn't perfect. And I'm pretty well sure everybody here isn't perfect. The question I want to bring before the young people is the fact is, what is it that you're looking for in a mate? First of all, when we're younger, in our probably early 20s, we sort of fantasize who would like to marry. Somebody handsome, somebody smart, so forth and so on. We can go down the line. And this is natural. Let's just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to take it a little bit out of context. I know this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to his beloved, the church. Remember now thy creator. I meant Song of Solomon. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. Now I'm going to take it a little bit out of context because I want you young people to realize that what we see, what we feel, what we know, and what we need to know in the long run is beauty isn't everything. It says here, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. You young men, I can only speak for the young men. You look for somebody who's pretty. It's natural, and that's okay. I'm not saying you have to get yourself made up to look like somebody else, because that's not the real you. Marriage is a long, long-term relationship. We learn as we were married 43 years, if I'm married. I hope I am. You know, you get a little older, you get a little senile. But the thing is this, that I'm not the same, and Marie is not the same as we were when I was 24 years old. I've changed. I don't look as pretty as I used to be. I've changed. You know why? I'm getting old. I turned 70 last May. How have I changed? First of all, I've only got half my teeth. My wife tells me, she says, I can't understand you if you haven't got your teeth in. That's fair enough. Later on down the road, I had to get glasses. You look around and see that most of the majority of the people that are 45 to 50 are all wearing glasses. So there's another problem. This is something you have to think about. It's getting to the point now where I can't hear. My wife is in another room and she tells me something and I yell back, "I can't hear you!" Where I say to her, "Wait until we're in the same room so I can understand what you're talking about." Now, these are little things that happen in our life. They're natural things. Now, the point I want to make, basically, is we change. So don't put a set mind on the fact that you look on the outward appearance. It is important, yes. But what I want to get across to you young people is it's the inner appearance. When I decided to get married, or thinking about getting married, I had to do a little examination to myself and say, what is it that I want in a wife? Now I'm speaking to the men, okay, young men. What do I want in a wife? By that time, 22 years old, you start to think a little bit more mature. The young ladies are mature earlier, so they are probably a little different level, you might say, which is good, because we need it. And I started to think, what is it that I want to look for a wife? Number one is, yes, she needs to be pretty. Number two, and that's the most important thing, and I want you to get this, she has to be a willing, desire, a mature sister in the Lord. I wish I could convert to the ladies, but I don't know how ladies tick, and I can't speak for them, but I'm sure you all know that. So I became serious. What am I looking for? I'm looking for a mature, beautiful Christian woman. Because this is important, because as you go through life, what makes you go through life? First of all, it's the Lord. Second of all, it's relationship. And what I mean by relationship is just not the natural nitty-gritty of life. Yes, you have to go through that. But what is the final road? And say, what do I feel now at 70 years old when I did when I was 24? It's because I felt that my wife was mature at her age of 22. I felt that she could be a help to me. I felt that I needed her companionship. I needed her understanding. I needed her guidance. And this is very important because this is what gets you through life. I don't want anybody here to be a statistic and say, I tried, I'm out of here. I pray that it'll never happen here to any of you young people. You know, I ask myself the question, and I'm asking you, is this, where do I meet this partner? I've talked to many brethren my age, and I ask them and say, how did you and your wife meet? Especially when you're in their home and you have a little conversation, and a great majority of you have been at Gordon's camp, Hamer Bay. Others have met at a conference, a young people's group, and you know, this is the best place to find them. It's not on the internet. It's not on Facebook. It's not on Twitter. Nowadays, you young people are being bombarded with this thing of matchmaking. It's a big deal. And they lure you and say, oh, I'm looking for a Christian girl, so I will go to Matchmate, or I will go on so-called Christian sites, and I'll meet the one I love. Don't go there. Don't go there. That's not what the Lord's purpose is. You don't have to go looking for somebody. The Lord will bring somebody to you. Don't go looking on the internet to try and find a partner in life. Ask the Lord to guide you. Ask the Lord to give you that principle that will have these values, these Christian values in the home, for your relationship between you and your wife and the relationship between you and your children that will come along, if the Lord will. It's a life experience. And I want you to really think about these things. I know many of you are asking the Lord the question of who your life mate would be. And I take it very seriously when these young men come up to me and say, pray for me, I'm looking for a life mate. I'm looking for the one the Lord would have me to be with me. Prayerfully consider these things. Look down the long road. Wife and I usually have a little joke and say, well, we've been married so many years, I think we deserve a medal. Nobody's given me a medal yet. Because it's the long run. I'm sure there's a lot of people here married longer. Thank the Lord for that. But young people, be serious about how you have this answered by the Lord as to what He would have you to do to join a life partner. I pray that in weakness I may have said something that you young people may seriously think about the long run. Like I say, I'm not as beautiful as I used to be, but hey, we're together. Let's just pray.